Galatians, this letter, this epistle that we are looking at, is all about getting the gospel right. It is, as a matter of speaking, all about how a person must be justified before God. We use this term justified before God in a more modern tongue as meaning someone who is saved, or perhaps you would say how to get to heaven. So Paul is writing this letter, which is a very important issue. When you consider that eternity, well, our minds can't even grasp eternity. That's how great and unfathomable eternity is, yet this life is so short and we cannot afford to get this wrong. It is the most important issue you will ever have to consider in life, is how to find peace with God. And this is why the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter, is bewildered at the Galatians as he rebukes them in verses 1 of chapter 3. And he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Effectively, he's saying, how could you be so dumb? How could you surely be fooled when you effectively have seen Christ before your eyes, is there on the cross, is crucified for you? How could you be fooled by this argument that these men had come into the church with and saying, actually, you need to do this. You need to obey the law of God, and then you will find true justification. Then you will be like us Jews. How could this very argument change your mind and convince you of how one is saved in a different means than what was already portrayed as Christ on the cross? And then the last time we looked at our passage was from verses 1 to 9. We saw that the Holy Spirit, Paul argues, was given by faith. He's saying to the Galatians, look, remember when you first turned to Christ and you received the Holy Spirit, you weren't keeping the law. You weren't brought up like the Jewish people were. You didn't have these things. You merely came and received by faith the good news of the gospel, and God saw good to give you his Holy Spirit. And therefore, this argument is really to cause the person to consider, well, if God has given me his Holy Spirit within me, and all I did was believe God and took him at his word, then why is there further need for X, Y, and Z to be done for me to find righteousness and acceptance by him? So Paul is emphasizing, and he is going to continue to do this tonight, that faith in Christ is in complete contrast to works of the law. That it is faith in Christ alone that anyone is made right before God. And he is shown through the example of Abraham, who he calls a man of faith, who was born before the law, that is the Mosaic law that is found in the first five books of your Bible. He was declared righteous, the scripture says, because he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So in our passage today, Paul is presenting to us effectively two ways, two paths, you could say. One way is the works of the law, and the other one is faith in Christ. Now, even as I say that, some of you may have read or have seen adaptations of Pilgrim's Progress, where John Bunyan describes this story in quite an amazing way, and it's a classic story of this man called Christian, and he is told by an evangelist, go this way until you come through the narrow gate and you will find eternal life, and the narrow gate represents Christ. And on his journey, another man comes along and says, actually, there's a better way for you. If you just go left here to the way of the law, you'll find you can have your burdens of sin dealt with. You can find yourself peace at peace with God by your own effort. And as Christian goes along that path, he very quickly discovers that the burdens of the law is too much for him to bear, and he is found with utter despair. And in the same way, this is what Paul is trying to demonstrate with these two paths. If you take this path, the works of the law, you're going to see through the scripture, through the law, that you are actually cursed. But if you take the other one, which is the way of Christ, believing on him, then you will be blessed. So my first heading tonight is under a curse. Under a curse. So in the beginning of the letter to the Galatians, we already have heard Paul talk about a curse. But this way was a different way. In verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, Paul said, anyone who preaches another gospel, that person is accursed. So that in context is a person who preaches a different gospel, they should be cursed. Let them be accursed. Yet we see in our passage tonight, from verses 10, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. There is this different type of curse. And what Paul is doing, he is going further with his argument to shock his listeners. And even to shock his opponent, who would think that because they have God's law that they are blessed. They were thinking, well, actually, if you add God's law, then you will find true blessing. And you will stand approved before God through it. You see, these Jewish men saw these Gentile Christians as though they were lacking, they needed the law. And therefore, if you do this, okay, you've accepted Jesus, but now that Jesus has wiped your slate clean, you can now keep yourself justified by your works of the law. And this sort of attitude that lacking the law of God is somebody who is worse off, is actually seen in Jesus' time. In John 7, verses 49, the Pharisees, these were religious men. And in 7:49 of John, it says, they looked at the crowd and said they were accursed because they did not know the law. So you see this attitude, they said, well, those over there are accursed because they don't know the law. And so an assumption, we've got the law, we're all right, we're blessed. So there is this assumption that with the law, you're better off. Because they must be thinking, God has effectively told us how we should live righteously. And therefore, if we just trust in obeying his law and trust ourselves in obeying that law, we will be quite all right. But in a shocking pushback, Paul says, actually, you think you're better off with the law. In 3 verses 10, it says, it's the people under the works of the law who are cursed. These very things that the Judaizers are trying to convince you, Galatians, that you need are actually under a curse of the law. So what is this curse of the law? What is the curse of the law that Paul speaks of in verses 10? Well, Paul quotes from the law. And as I mentioned earlier, the first 5 books of your Bible are considered the Torah, the law. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 27, verses 26, to show them that from the law, a violation of the law, it brings on a curse. And it says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Notice it says, cursed be everyone. But also it says, who does not abide in all things. That means every jot and tittle, as Christ would say, every point of the law, to the greatest and to the lowest commandment that God gives. Every single commandment was to be obeyed. And if you do not obey every point of the law, then God himself pronounces this curse to those who would violate the law. He says, cursed be everyone. And so the curse, in a sense, is like a sentence. It is like a penalty, a judgment. When you break the law, it brings a penalty. So instead of finding God's pleasure and his favor, what we'll actually find is in violation of the law. Romans 4 tells us that the law brought God's wrath upon us. So when God sees someone breaking a commandment, what he actually sees is a criminal. He sees a lawbreaker. For instance, you only have to break a law once in this land and you're considered a criminal. Often in Newcastle, for example, I'll see somebody darting out of a store with some goods under his arms and the alarms have gone off and he's running down the street, and then you'll see someone briefly running, they give up very quickly, chasing this person who has just stolen goods. Now that man may be quite a great civilian his whole life, but at that one moment that he decided to break the law by stealing, he is now considered a thief. He doesn't need to do it multiple times, you only need to break the law once. And in the same way, God, when he sees someone who breaks his law, just once you may have blasphemed him. Just once you may have told a lie. He sees a blasphemer, he sees a lie, he sees someone who breaks the law. So what Paul is trying to get across is that in order to please God by works of the law, you'll never be justified. In verses 11 he says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law." See, notice that evident, in other words, it's obvious, it's clear. No one, if you look at the law, it's going to be clear to you that no one's going to be justified before God by the law. And then you see this interesting contrast from verses 12, where Paul quotes from the law again in Leviticus 18, verses 5, and says the person who keeps the law shall live by them. Well, that's quite an interesting conundrum, you could say, a paradox for us tonight, is, well, Paul, you've said in verse 11 that no one's justified by the law, but then the law says that if you keep the law, you should live by them. Well, theoretically, if a person could be perfect, and if a person could be blameless and sinless and keep the law of God, then yes, theoretically, according to the law, they could live by them. But the big problem is this. For us, before we even begin to try and therefore sort out our lives and try to keep the law, we've already failed. We've already sinned before we've even tried to keep it. So if you might be thinking, okay, well, I could just clean up my act and then get right with God and then I'll be all right. But the problem is, Paul says, no one can be justified by the law. You can't keep the law from that point on, if you could imagine that your past sins were clean and now all of it depends on your future works. No one is justified by the law. No one can keep it. So this curse is already upon you. And on Friday, I had the opportunity to preach in Newcastle. And as I was preaching, about 5-10 minutes, there was this gentleman who stopped and he was listening as I was pleading with him to receive Christ for his forgiveness. And then I stepped down from my little platform and walked over to this gentleman and started talking to him. And he explained to me that he just on Thursday has just come out of prison. And he was saying to me, "I've made a mess of my life. I've been in prison and I was, you know, it was right that I went to prison. I was completely in the wrong for what I've done. But now I've paid my time in prison and now I want to clean up my act and start living right." And as we're talking, obviously, about spiritual matters of God and heaven and the eternity, he was in his thinking was hoping that somehow if he starts living now a pure life, that God will not bring down the judgment of the eternal law upon him. And this sort of thinking is not just a problem for the few, it's for many, that they think, like the Jews, that somehow if you obey God's law, you can get some sort of merit, some sort of earning righteousness from him. But the problem is, the Jewish people who might think we've got the law, so we're blessed, and you Gentiles, who aren't Jews or who don't know the law, well, you know, that's their problem. But if we keep the law, we're blessed. But actually, the law actually says everyone who does not abide in it, Jew and Gentile, man and woman, it doesn't matter. Everyone has failed to keep God's law. Romans 1 verses 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So that is everybody. So what was the purpose of the law if it was to say that by them, if you do them, you shall live by them? Well, Romans 3:19 says that by the law it stops every mouth, that the whole world may be held accountable before God, and that through the law comes knowledge of sin. So what the law's intended purpose is to show you that you can never be justified. You can never be right and perfect before God's eyes. And not only that, it shows you the perfect standard of how holy God is. And it also showed you that you're damned, that you're cursed. You fail to obey God's law. You look at the law and all you see is a liar, a blasphemer, a drunkard, someone who's proud, an idolater, disobedient. What you see is a wretch. But by God's grace, what you also see is that you're in desperate need of a saviour. And what Paul is exhorting to the Galatians and to you today is have no confidence. No confidence in works of the law. Have no confidence in your own self-ability to make yourself right with God. Because under this works of the law, you are cursed. But the brilliant news is, in my second point, cursed for us. Cursed for us. So as we've seen, God, through giving the law, makes it very clear how impossible it is for anyone to make themselves right before God. And through the law, you simply must come to God empty-handed and just saying, effectively, Lord God, I have nothing to give you in payment. In fact, what I am is cursed and damned. That is the purpose of the law. But God gave the law to show us our helpless state of self-justification. But God also, praise God, he put forward a remedy that cannot fail. God the Father gave his Son. And the most striking verse is not that God would curse lawbreakers. You know, sometimes we can be uncomfortable and think, well, how can God just, you know, be okay with cursing people? And even that's not the most shocking thing about this passage tonight. But it was this, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That Christ would become a curse. And it's very difficult to wrap our minds around this fact that when you consider, and we've read, you know, from Revelation 22, there's a way to meditate upon the splendor of Christ and our God. And you think, he is majestic, he sits on a throne, and all the angels and saints worship him, and there is this sea that surrounds him of glass, and there's jasper and carnelian, and it's just this transcendent, majestic, radiant picture, and you think of the holiness and greatness of Christ. And then you think of that verse where it says Christ became a curse for us. And you think, surely not Jesus, not the Son of Glory, not him. What about Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 verses 3, where it says that no one speaking of the Spirit would say that Christ is accursed? Well, this comes somewhat more difficult when we rightly think that someone who is cursed is someone who has sinned. And it's because of sin that they are cursed. So how do we recognize this fact that Jesus knew no sin? He never sinned. When Galatians 3:13 says that he became a curse for us. And it echoes 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. Well, again, the answer is found in Scripture, and I think the most clearest way it is demonstrated is in Isaiah 53, verses 6, where it says this, the Lord, Yahweh, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's not that Christ sinned. It's not that Christ invoked a curse upon himself by breaking the law. No, Christ knew no sin. Yet, effectively, the Lord God heaped upon his Son, Jesus Christ, the sins of sinners on the one who knew no sin. He heaped on the adultery of King David, the denial of Peter, the persecutions that Paul gave to the church. He heaped on the blasphemers, the drunkards, the lovers of self and money, those who are disobedient to parents, the unholy, slanderers, gossips, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. All the sins of sinners were placed on Christ. And as Galatians 3:13 shows us, it was because Christ became a curse. Because he did this, he redeemed us. He redeemed us. And this word redeemed literally means to buy out. It is made up of two words, which is one is to it means out, and the other part of the word means out of the marketplace. And it's effectively saying he's paid you out of the market. He's paid you out of this debt. So by Christ doing this, he paid the penalty of the curse of the law in full by becoming a curse for us. And this is what Paul is saying in this beautiful gospel. It is a wonderful gospel that he reminds the Galatians, saying, look, Christ took the law, the curse of the law for us. He paid it in full. In his first one, remember, he says he was publicly portrayed as crucified for you. And then now in verse 13, he says, look at Christ, effectively. Remember, he was portrayed publicly before you. Look at Christ, he was hung on a tree. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So he's like saying, look. When you see Christ and you see this foreshadowing almost in the law, that where it says anyone who is cursed on a tree, hanged on a tree is cursed. And he points to Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. He's saying, even the cross that Christ hung upon points to the fact that Jesus took a curse for us. To hang on the cross was to be publicly shamed before everyone. And do you know the shocking thing is? Christ took that for us. We deserve the public shame. We deserve the public trial and the embarrassment and the shamefulness of it all. But Christ took all that shame on the cross. He took all our sin and took the full payment of God's wrath. He took hell on a cross for us. And in that darkest hour, he cried out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ felt the full weight of that curse. As his soul was crushed, as he was being cursed, as he was smitten, even crushed by God, and was put to grief. Therefore, this cannot be missed. It cannot be misunderstood, this very point. Being right before God, or salvation, justification, can only come to sinners who believe upon the finished work of Christ, of what he has done on that cross, in his obedience to the law, his obedience to his Father, as he took the curse and he won victory over the death, over death. So the matter that Paul is showing through these scriptures is this: if Christ did not die in our place to save us from the penalty of God's broken law, that curse, then we are lost forever. Because it is impossible to be justified before God by the law, verses 12. Therefore, if we have been freed by the curse of the law, then righteousness is not by the law. So my third and final point, blessed by faith. Blessed by faith. Verses 12 says, the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. The law is essentially the works of the law, this lifestyle reliance on the law is simply a reliance upon your own effort. And this is what verse 10 points to, those who rely on the works of the law. It is shown, it is dependent upon self-righteousness. But faith is not a reliance on keeping the law. The law states, the person who does them shall live. And in the end of verses 10, it says, abide by all things that was written in the law and to do them. So as you can see, twice the law is categorized as something that you do. The works of the law, this covenant of works where you were trying to attain your own righteousness, is something you do. Therefore, you cannot add to what Christ has done. You cannot add the law after Christ as a means to being justified. So then Paul says in this remarkable contrast in verses 11, he says the righteous live by faith. The righteous live by faith. And this is what makes the good news so good, is that you can live eternally free, righteous, justified by faith. Not of your own works, not of your own effort and merit. It is simply by faith in Christ Jesus. This is what is so good. The faith that is entirely dependent on the sinless Jesus who took that curse and paid the price in full. So when Paul quotes, the righteous should live by faith, which is found in Habakkuk 2 verses 4, he's not saying that the righteous therefore have faith. No, it's the other way around. It is rather, but by faith they are counted as righteous. Faith is not the reward of the righteous, but the instrument by which the unrighteous are declared righteous in Christ. What faith does is this, that it just simply takes hold of Christ and what he has done and says, it is not by my works, but his works. It is by Christ's work. I have nothing to pay you, Lord God, for this infinite debt that I owe. But the Son of God, in his infinite righteousness, has cleared my debt. And don't miss this, for it is in Christ that the infinite curse has been turned into an infinite blessing. It is in Christ that this infinite curse has been turned into an infinite blessing. In him alone, Paul speaks of this, as he calls it in verses 14, the blessing of Abraham. That is, the blessing of Abraham is this, being justified by faith, included into God's covenant family, to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. God said that the grace, this undeserved mercy, would come through Abraham's seed. And Abraham, remember, in verses 9, Paul calls a man of faith. So it's verses 14, this seed through that blessing, the seed, this blessing might come through faith. It might be received, we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So as Paul has already shown from verses 1 to 9, remember earlier where he says, you've received the Holy Spirit by faith. Now this blessing was to be poured out as a fullness of what Christ has revealed. This works of the law was never meant to bring this blessing, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles. So these Jews who were thinking, well, this blessing was going to come to you, Gentiles, now you've received Christ, if you just received the law. No, the law was never meant to extend that blessing to them. It's not what God gave the law for. The law, as Paul puts from verses 15 onwards, and we will look at this in the future, it was to point out sin. It was simply to imprison you before God and to see yourself as captive before him and see yourself as a sinner. And even the law could not restrain sin in you fully. You may be able to hide your sin externally, but it does not restrain the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. But what the law does is it points to Christ. It reveals Christ and your need of him. He is the only one who has kept it perfectly. So how are you to receive this blessing? How are you to escape the curse of the law? It is simply by this: faith in Christ. And somebody once asked me a few weeks ago, what did I mean by faith in Christ? And simply, this is to trust in Christ. To take him at his word when he says, believe me, I have died and taken the curse for you. To take him at his word. To trust in him and not to have any trust in yourself. It is simple as that. Because at the start of verses 14, it is in Christ. It says in verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come. It is in him that we rest. It is in him that we trust. And I ask you tonight, are you in Christ? Do you rely upon him? Through faith and trust in him, this cursed state is transformed into an eternal blessing of God's promise. And the beauty is, he will be your God and you will be his. His Holy Spirit will then dwell in you fully. And it is all by grace. Grace is simply this, is something getting what you do not deserve. You have nothing to give God. But God gives the righteousness of Jesus Christ and then calls you his own child. It is all of grace from the very beginning to the very end. So in conclusion, we saw tonight the law. The law never justifies. It simply brought a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And these Christians, these Galatians, were being fooled into thinking that the law was needed now to make themselves more righteous. Perhaps that Jesus has washed their slate clean, but it is now dependent upon them. That sort of thinking. No, no. You cannot be more justified in God by your own efforts. Instead, Paul says, no one is justified before God by the law. Instead, you see, you're merely damned. Romans 3 says no one is good. Not one, nor everybody has fallen short. And it is because of this hopeless situation that Christ was crucified. He took the curse and he endured the full payment and the full penalty on that cross. He felt the shame, the wrath of God, and the separation from God's goodness as he hung there on that tree as a reminder that he, publicly shamed, was hanging there taking the curse that we deserve. He endured the curse and our sin was put on him. And remember, faith takes hold of Christ freely, joyfully and gladly receives him. And the law is not like faith. Law is something that you rely on, your own merit. But faith says, no, I trust in Christ. You have nothing to give him, but you have everything to lose when you consider if you are not in Christ. In Christ, this blessing of Abraham, the man of faith, the blessing of righteousness and communion with the Spirit comes through faith. And if you're already a Christian, if you're already in Christ, let this be a wonderful moment for you to ponder on how Christ bought you, how the spotless Lamb of God took the curse for you. He paid the price for you in full and he became a curse for you. And in response, let our hearts be a one of worship and adoration. And I say to you this week, worship and serve your King to his glory. Amen.